If you have your Bibles, I want you to open, that's Beck. If you have your Bibles, I want you to open those to Matthew chapter 21, Matthew chapter 21. And as you're turning there, you may think, we're not talking about Revelation, and that's okay. To me, though I have received some judgmental texts this morning from some of you in your life groups, you guys need to work through that. We're working through a series over the next few weeks looking at what it means to have an identity in the person of Jesus as we move toward Easter. Easter, if you are, this is a late Easter, by the way. And as we go toward Easter, we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 2. And it's going to serve as a base text for us of how we understand who we are in Jesus and what God expects us to do because of Jesus. And as we are looking at that passage, there are things that we have to see and that we have to know and we have to realize. So while you're turning to Matthew chapter 21, I'm going to read the 1 Peter text that serves as the basis for us, picking up in verse 6 of 1 Peter 2. It reads this. For it stands in Scripture, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and honored cornerstone, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. So honor will come to you who believe, but the unbelieving, the stone that the builders rejected, this one has become the cornerstone, and a stone to stumble over, and a rock to trip over. They stumble because they disobey the word. They were destined for this. But you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people for his very own possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We are in the middle of an identity crisis as a society. And identity crisis really can be boiled down to this. It's where one is unsure of himself or herself. It's a questioning of your core beliefs, the things that have shaped you and why they would ever shape you. It's struggling with decisions. It's you feel lost and disconnected. You compare yourself to other people, and you don't know why you can never find your value as you look at others. You are dealing with the challenges of life, whatever those challenges may be, whether they are financial, or you have a growing family, or you have you're aging, and you're wondering, who am I supposed to be in light of all of this? And when we look at those things, they're brought about by major life transitions. Maybe you've gone through a trauma or loss. Personal values have been conflicted. You are going through spiritual faith struggles. There's a pressure for you to succeed. You have a change in your life role, as we mentioned earlier. There's a word in regard to identity crisis that is pretty popular now. If you read anything about what's taking place in the church, you'll hear the word deconstruction. And it's where we take apart a faith, and there are some really good books to read about this that will be beneficial to you. There are also some pretty terrible ones, and I would encourage you to stay away from those. But for us to discuss Christian identity, we want to make sure that we have a secure understanding not only of who we are, but of who Jesus is. To understand who we are apart from who Jesus is to not understand who we are. And what we are to be, and why we are to be that, what we are to do, and why we should ever do that. And we can do that together today by looking and seeing what the scriptures say to us about the foundational elements of the Christian faith. So you see this phrase in Peter, and it's actually repeated in Matthew. It sounds like this. It stands in scripture. That's what Peter says. But when Matthew says it, rather is recording the words of Jesus, Jesus asked the Pharisees this question. Have you not read the scriptures? That's a pretty heavy-handed question. Have you not read the scriptures? To the religious leaders of his day, to those that others would look at and say, these are the people who give us our direction. These are the people who help us to understand who we are and what we are to be. Jesus asked, have you not read the scriptures? And I think for us as followers of Jesus, if you are a follower of Jesus, and I don't know if you're a follower of Jesus or not, but for those of us who are followers of Jesus, there has to be a place where we come back to this basis of who we are because of what Jesus has said from his word, because Jesus will define for us who we are. As we look at this text today, the central idea that we will pursue is this, that our identity depends on Jesus. Your identity and my identity, they depend upon Jesus. And we really have just a couple of options. We can reject and rebel, and there's rebellion written in every one of our genetic codes, or we will receive and we will respond in kind. So when we look to this text about identity, we have the notion of this standing in Scripture. You get to what you find in 1 Peter. It's actually from Psalm 118. And in Psalm 118, you read this, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The cornerstone is the first stone placed where when you're building something, from everything that I've ever read about building things. It's the most important because it sets the direction for the whole building. It lets you know certain things. It lets you know how long, it lets you know how wide, it lets you know how tall. Everything lines up with the cornerstone, and if the cornerstone is off in any way, then everything is off. Some parallels will be, it's the blueprint, it is the foundation, it is true north, it's an anchor for us, it's a root. So Jesus says, it stands in Scripture, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and honored cornerstone, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. Then you see the contrast. So honor will come to those who believe. But there are the unbelieving. It's the stone that the builders rejected. This one has become the cornerstone. And a stone to stumble over. A rock to trip over. They stumble because they disobey the word. They were destined for this. So we look at this passage that Jesus refers to from Psalm 118, and we look at what takes place in 1 Peter chapter 2. And as we look at these texts, we're seeing Jesus is saying to us there's something valuable, something valid about a cornerstone. And do we see who that is? When we get to this text in Matthew, we notice there are things that are pretty familiar there. Matthew chapter 21, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to read this text over us from verses 33 through 46. Matthew 21, verses 33 through 46. Listen to another parable. If you're unfamiliar with parables, they are stories of Jesus. Stories, or really anyone. But in the Scriptures, it is stories that Jesus tells to help us to know who God is and to help us to see what God would have his people to do. The parables typically have one point, one goal for the hearer. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, and he put a fence around it. He dug a wine press in it, and he built a watchtower. He leased it to tenant farmers, and he went away. And when they came to harvest fruit, he sent his servants to the farmers to collect the fruit. The farmers took his servants. They beat one. They killed another. And they stoned a third. Again, he sent more servants. More than the first group, and they did the exact same thing to them. Finally, he sent his son and said, "They will respect my son." But when the tenant farmers saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him. Let's take his inheritance." So they seized him. They threw him out of the vineyard, and they killed him. Therefore, when the owners of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those farmers? 41. He will completely destroy the terrible men and lease his vineyard to other farmers who will give him his fruit at the harvest. And Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the Scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And this is why the Lord has done it. This is what the Lord has done, and it is wonderful in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to people producing its fruit. Whoever falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but to whomever it falls, it will shatter him. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they knew he was speaking about them. Although they were looking for a way to arrest him, they feared the crowds because the people regarded him as a prophet. There are some prophecies that are set up for teaching. This is not that. This is a parable that is a telling parable. It's a telling prophecy. A lot of times the disciples, when you get to if you're unfamiliar with the disciples were not always the brightest apples on the tree. If they had been wide receivers in a draft class, if you're a football fan, people would rate them negatively as if saying they don't have any hands. And I don't mean they can't catch. They literally would not have hands. This is how bad the disciples were at times. A lot of times the disciples need Jesus to explain the parables to them. They struggle with the parables. There will be points where they come to Jesus afterwards and say, "What are you talking about? What are you talking about, Jesus? I didn't understand that." And then Jesus has to walk through the parable again and explain to them exactly what he meant by his parable. They don't walk away from this parable with that type of questioning. The disciples don't walk away and say to Jesus, "Jesus, what were you talking about?" They knew what he was talking about. And what they knew was, this man, he's going to get us killed. If we follow after him, there is going to be great risk to our life. There will be great reward for following him, but there is something that is definitively different about him that causes people to either love him or hate him. There is something about Jesus that is unique that causes us to either love him or hate him. And you may be here for the first time, or maybe you've never heard that there's potential and possibility that you hate Jesus. If you do not have a faith in Jesus, then you are actively hating Jesus. Because there are things that Jesus says to us about who he is that are helpful in regard to what the whole of Scripture has said. So when he says that there is a stone that is either someone that you trust or someone that you stumble over, he's speaking of himself. In verse 33, he says, listen to this parable. There's a landowner. God sets up Israel for success, and that's actually what's taking place here. The background of this is from Isaiah chapter 5 and the love of the owner for the vineyard. And when you look to this passage, this is not Eden as in the Garden of Eden where everything is perfect, but it seems close. God's done a really good thing here. He leases it to tenant farmers and they went away. And tenant farmers, if you're not familiar, they are low power with high responsibility, and they want to flip that. They want to have all the power and no responsibility. That's what they want. They want to have the power of ownership without the responsibility of doing what they should do with that ownership. I was at the dog park yesterday because that's the commitment that I made 4 years ago when I decided to love my children. And there's this really happy couple that was there with this really little, small, bitty dog, a tiny dog. One of those dogs that you're not sure if it's a dog or they just found a gerbil and brought it to the park that day. The man was Australian. He probably still is. He was barefoot, and I look over, and I'm like, there's something going on over there. He was barefoot. He's in a tank top. He's dancing through the sprinkler system at the dog park. I thought, man, this is different, because you will never see me doing any of those things. I don't go places barefoot. I asked what the breed of the dog was, and I won't do an Australian accent, but I really want to. He said, "We don't know. He's not our dog. We're just dog sitting." No wonder they're so happy. They're getting paid to borrow someone else's dog and play with it for a couple of days. It's like being a grandparent. You spoil and you leave wreckage for someone else to deal with later. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. Every one of you who is a grandparent, you did not like you 20 years ago. The tenant farmers, they don't own anything at the field. But they want the power of ownership. They want it to be theirs. Theirs to the point that they're going to deal with God's people in a pretty terrible way. Verse 34, when the time came to harvest fruit, he sent his servants to the farmers to collect his fruit. But the farmer took his servants. He beat one, he killed another, and stoned a third. And again, he sent other servants, more than the first group. And they did the same to them. One theologian, Mark Strauss, says this about this parable. The parable of the wicked tenant farmers plays out in miniature the narrative of the salvation history, climaxing in the coming of Jesus, the Son, his death, and his vindication. When you see what's taking place here, when the story is being told, and there are various people who are going to the tenant farm, who are going to the field to get to collect from these tenant farmers, it's the story of Israel. It's the misunderstood story of Israel when we look to the story of men like Moses, who was almost stoned to death. You look at the story of Elijah, who had a death sentence over his head much of his life. Isaiah, tradition says he was cut into pieces with a saw. Jeremiah, imprisoned and threatened with death. Zechariah was stoned. Micah was killed by Ahab's son. Amos was forced to live in a cave. Ezekiel was murdered after a sermon. Don't get any ideas. And every time we look to the text, there are these people who are going to the tenant farmers and saying, you have power over this land that's not really yours. You need to reap. You need to give back what's been given to you. And every time someone tries to set the tone for these rebellious people, they meet their doom. Rebellion is written inside of us. We don't want to be told what to do. We don't like to be told what to do. None of us like to be told what to do. If you like to be told what to do, let's have a conversation later. We really struggle with it. When I started here 8 years ago, eight years, Jared, we've been doing this. 8 years ago, I get here and there's something that's taken place life group-wise. I begin to ask questions. Well, what does your life group do? Well, our life group, we are studying, and we're studying 1 Timothy. Amazing, great book of the Bible. How often do you meet? Well, we meet about once a month. That's not a life group. That's dinner. What about you? Well, we meet twice a month, and we're thinking through the fruit of the Spirit, because it's fruit, not fruits. Cool. That's awesome. Oh, how often do you meet? Well, we're on a break right now. How long have you been on that break? Since 2014. Amazing. What about your group? Well, we meet once a month and we're talking through the church bylaws. What kind of prison of a life group is that? We would like to walk through the church bylaws. So we begin to have this conversation. Let's have life groups that are driven by at least what takes place in worship. Well, I don't want to do that. Anything inside of us that doesn't want to be told what to do, do you know where that comes from? Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3. It's inside of us not to like to be told what to do. Every time these men who are sent by the Lord go and they try to set the tone, they die. 37. Finally, he sends his son. They'll respect my son. But when the tenant farmers saw the son, they said to each other, This is the heir. Let's kill him. And let's take his inheritance. In the scriptures, and in the story of the people of Israel, the son has the father's full authority. And these men, somewhere deep down, said, if we eliminate him, we get everything, and we get to do what we want. We have a microcosm of human rebellion right here. If we could put all of the atrocious response of our sin into a jar, this is what it would look like. If we get rid of God, and we get rid of God's way, and we get rid of God's design, we can do whatever we want. No authority in our lives. No accountability for our sin. We're solid. This is rejection. 39. So they seized the son. They threw him out of the vineyard. And they killed him. What they've done is made an unhealthy assumption. All of us do. All of us can. All of us struggle with it. There are no Jewish laws anywhere in the Torah, anywhere in the Old Testament, that say that if the heir is killed, that the land belongs to the tenants. It ain't there. It's bad grammar. Good Bible. And what they've done is what we do. We make assumptions about what God should do based on what we should do. We make assertions on what God wants based on what we want. We put ourselves in the place of God. Verse 40, when Matthew tells the story, he crowdsources the answer, which I love. Mark doesn't do it. Matthew says, therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those farmers? He asks a question, and everyone in earshot knows who he's talking about. Everyone wonders, or no one's wondering. Do you think he's talking about the Pharisees? He's definitely talking about the Pharisees. He's definitely set them up to be the villain. Verse 41, the response of the crowd who's listening say, he will completely destroy those terrible men and lease his vineyard to other farmers who will give him his fruit at the harvest. That's what he's going to do. He's going to replace them with someone who will align with him. And this is when Jesus asked the question that we see in that is our source text for the next few weeks, at least a portion of it. Have you never read the scriptures? Have y'all even seen the Bible? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is what the Lord has done, and it is wonderful in your eyes. The question that Jesus poses to these listeners is a question that he poses to us. Who do we really think that we are? There has to be a point for every human being in regard to texts like this where you see who you are in light of the text is. Because at some point, the villain has to be you. At some point, we are in the place where we are rejecting who Jesus is. At some point, we are telling God, I know better. I understand better. I know more. It's reject. It's rebellion. It's written inside of us. If you can't see that the villain is you, the villain is still you. It's there. This is written to Jewish leaders. So don't miss that. Directly to Jewish leaders, Jesus saying this, but it is intentionally intended to pierce our hearts. The cornerstone bears the weight of the building and is the standard that you use to level and orient everything. To understand what this building should be and the way this building should work and what the church should be and the way that the church should work has to come back to Jesus as the level. So when we live in a pretty divided world, I don't know if you realize that, it's pretty divided. No one gets along with anyone. We argue all of the time. We have this political party and that political party, and then there's the Green Party, and there's some libertarians here and there, and sometimes they merge together with the other, and we don't know what to do with that. So we have this conversation where we're looking, well, what helps me to understand my view of life? Well, Jesus is the cornerstone. So what does that mean about someone being made in the image of God? Jesus defines that. Not Republicans, not Democrats, not the Green Party. Jesus does. And what helps me understand the way that men and women should function in our world? Is it this side or that side or the other side or this podcast that I found? Or is it Jesus is the cornerstone? What helps me see the what sets my view of those who are from different portions of the world than I am? Well, it's not this, that, or the other. It's Jesus is the cornerstone. Jesus is the level. If he stops being the level, then we are off track. And if we're off track, we're in a dangerous place. Jesus is the cornerstone. So the level that Jesus is helps us to see our neighbor. He doesn't only help us see our neighbor. He helps us see our enemy. And your enemy may be your neighbor, because I've met some of your neighbors. And I am some of your neighbors. Jesus says in verse 43, "Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to people producing its fruit." God has this eternal plan in motion where he has taken not a people and now made them God's people. He has set in motion his eternal redemption story that we would see that Jesus is necessary. Listen to me. Between the books that we read and the TV that we watch and the ticks that we talk, there are people who are consistently, continually giving us spiritual advice. It's embedded in everything. For us as followers of Jesus, we need to have a filter by which we see that. What does Jesus really say about it? The reason that he asked this question, have you read the scriptures? That's not just for them, that's for us. I know that sounds good, but who gets to redefine love? Jesus defines love. Nobody gets to redefine that. Whoever falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Jesus is very pro-Jesus. The center of the theology of Jesus is Jesus. Sets himself up as the cornerstone on which everything should be built. The chief priests and the Pharisees are just sitting there. Can you imagine sitting in a room listening to someone, or not even in a room, they're in a field somewhere, listening to someone talk about you? Sometimes people said, I think that sermon was to me today. It wasn't. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know. I follow you on Facebook. Sometimes. Some of y'all get snoozed. Although they were looking for a way to arrest him, they feared the crowds, because the people regarded him as a prophet. In this parable, it's not the vineyard that's judged, it's the tenant farmers who don't know what to do with this son. The rejection, the murder of the Son is going to eventually bring about their own destruction or their deliverance. There is something significant about what we do with Jesus. The stone motif runs through the scriptures. He's the rock, the stone, the capstone, the cornerstone. It is all through the New Testament. It's part of what we call the meta-narrative, that you see this through line that runs through the Bible where you can see Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Even in the Old Testament, you see Jesus. Well, Sally Lloyd-Jones, who wrote the Jesus Story Bible, every story whispers his name. Kevin DeYoung's Kids Bible, it reminds us of that. Every storybook Bible that we read is telling us this. Let's not miss it, that Jesus is center to this. Exodus chapter 17, there's this passage. It describes a moment when the Israelites are traveling through the wilderness and they run out of water and they begin to complain against Moses, because that was the story of Moses' life. The Israelites just complained against him all of the time, questioning whether God was still with them. That was their question that they asked. And in response, God tells them, "Go and strike the rock, Moses." What do you mean, strike the rock? Well, that's not going to do anything. But when he struck the rock, water gushed out. People who were dying when the rock was struck, that's what brought life. In this text that we see, we have Jesus, who is the cornerstone, who is the Son in the parable, who they believe they can kill. But when they kill him, life gushes out. Life that makes it possible for us to live. We look to this text and we see all that Jesus is doing, offering life. Jesus offering life, providing life for us. So for us as a family of believers who gather together here every week, and if you're not a member of our church, we're glad that you're here. But for those of us who are following after Jesus here, Christ is central to our identity, and we have our life in and only in, through and only through, because and only because of him. And he sets in motion for us the way that we live and the way that we look in a world that doesn't always live and look like him. And in the moments where it does, it's still a distorted view. Jesus sets in motion what it means for us to be a believing people on mission, a believing people with God's hope for the world on display. And I hope and pray that we are going to do that. Look, Easter is a really, it's central to our faith. If there is no Easter, then Christmas is just another day. The resurrection is what we celebrate. The death and resurrection of Jesus are massive for us. These next few weeks, you're going to encounter neighbors and loved ones and people who, they need to see life. Will they see life in you? Or will they see someone who is demonstrating rebellion? We are God's people if we are followers of Jesus, and we have to continually align ourselves with what Jesus would want and why Jesus would want that. Because we remember that that Jesus is the stone on which everything is built. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Lord, we thank you for your word and the truth that we find in it. I thank you that we have a people here today who have met together around your word, who can see what you're doing because of your word. Father, I pray that you would help us to believe you, know you, trust you, walk with you. See why this passage is going to matter to us, why it already matters to us. Father, for those of us who are believers in Jesus, yet we find ourselves in little places of rebellion, would you redirect our hearts? Father, for those of us who are not believers, will we see that you are our only hope? Would you help us to love you and trust you and believe you? Will you help that our belief in you, God, would we realize that you're the strength of that? We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.